The black population in the United States is a church-going population. Not uniformly, but at least in a majority, a church-going population. So if you look at the black churches in the United States, what kind of theology will you hear preached? What kind of theology will be practiced? Is Christian orthodoxy strong in the black church? We're going to be answering that question here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. Our guest, Dr. Jerry Buckner, he'll join us here in just a moment. You feel free to join us as well. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. That'll be the conversation for the first hour of the program. Dr. Buckner has eight reasons why eight causes for the weakness of Christian orthodoxy in the black church, and we'll be walking through them one by one. Then, in the second hour of the program, last night, 10 o'clock news, Channel 4 did an interview, a couple of minutes, with Joyce Meyer. You may have seen it. I'd like your reaction to that interview. We're going to be playing the interview back, the audio in its entirety, and we're just walking through it a little bit. Nothing huge here, but I do want your reaction to it in the second hour of the program. And then, it was Monday. Monday, during the White House press briefing, a question was asked. This question had to do with whether or not the president wants to see Roe v. Wade overturned. And I'm going to play the exchange for you between the reporter and White House press secretary Scott McClellan, because it's, again, a puzzling interchange. Now, maybe I'm not giving McClellan the benefit of the doubt, but he dodges the question. Not just once, not just twice, three times. Three times he was asked, does the president want to see Roe v. Wade overturned? Three times he doesn't answer the question. In fact, he comes close to saying something, then he stops himself and goes in a different direction at some point. We'll play it for you, and I'll get your reaction to that there in the second hour of the program. There's also a question in that press conference about Arlen Specter and about the president, whether or not the president believes Arlen Specter is a qualified head for the Judicial Committee, that very significant committee in the Senate. And the answer there is informative as well. We'll also hear from, what's Mahoney's first name there, Jeff? Pat Mahoney. We're going to hear from Pat Mahoney on how important the Specter future in the Judiciary Committee is to American evangelicals. We'll discuss that with you as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Jerry Buckner is a pastor, a counselor, and a lecturer. He's host of a radio program in San Francisco called Contending for the Faith, and he's author of an article in the latest Christian Research Journal titled, Is Christian Orthodoxy Strong in the Black Church? Dr. Buckner, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Well, it's a blessing to be on your program, Todd, and looking forward to the interview.
Dr. Buckner, how would you describe the state of preaching and practice in the black church in general?
Well, I would say that the style of preaching and the uniqueness of preaching is very unique and something to behold. And most of the preachers in the pulpit are great orators and great communicators. But at the same time, there are some serious problems, and in the recent Christian Research Journal, I kind of lay out eight reasons why there are some problems in the average black church today.
So your concern is not so much with the effectiveness of the communication there Sunday by Sunday or week by week, but what is being communicated?
Well, that's very true. I think one of the problems that happens in many of the black churches is that, you know, Jesus had taught his disciples, and in the average black church, there's a lot of preaching and very little teaching to the level of dealing with the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and therefore, because of that problem, it has left Pandora's box open for a lot of evils to come in.
So if we were to measure these things in terms of the historic Christian faith, Christian orthodoxy, is it overstating the case that we're going to be discussing during this hour to say that, Christian orthodoxy is not strong in the black church in general?
That is so true, Todd. I couldn't have said it any better than that. See, one of the things that gives birth to liberalism in churches and in a society as well is that there's a particular format that a lot of people follow. And number one is that when a bibliology is denied, which is dealing with the Bible, then it what follows is a denial of theology. All these things kind of sound alike. So when a bibliology is denied, which is really having a strong orthodoxy about it, then the theology, which is the an attempt to study God, I always say it's an attempt to study God because only by the Holy Spirit can we really understand the things of God. And then what follows after that is a denial of Christology, which is dealing with the person, nature, and work of Jesus Christ. And then what follows after that is a denial of pneumatology, which is the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. And then the power of the Holy Spirit just leaves, and he's not there. And like Paul says, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And then what ultimately follows after that is immorality. So, you know, all of this kind of sounds alike, and one step after the next, but the tragedy of it all, sometimes it can even get into immorality, which is a sad thing when you start to see a lot of homosexuality in the church and people starting to ordain lesbians and homosexuals and saying that the Bible teaches that it's okay to be a homosexual and a minister too. All sorts of things start to come into the church when there's not a strong orthodoxy within the church.
You put at the head of your list of reasons why Christian orthodoxy is not strong in the black church the lack of a formal orthodox theological education for ministers in the black church. And it sounds as though, in reading the rest of your article, if this one thing could be remedied, then a lot of the other problems might also remedy themselves. Talk about the lack of formal theological education.
Well, that's a very good point, Todd. Let me just say this, that even though the title, in order to be fair to everybody, and even though the title says that there is a lack of Christian orthodoxy, strong orthodoxy in the black church, it also applies to, I would say, most churches today, even though I'm focusing on the black church per se. But in relationship to the black church, we see from my own experiences and teaching and seminars that the average black pastor, teacher, or speaker at the average church in the black community and in America, because he does not have, the average pastor, a lot of educational training himself. It has limited him towards being strong in the area of Christian orthodoxy himself, and therefore the congregation suffers as well. But on the other hand, those pastors who do have the formal theological education are educated at a theological liberal schools, because at one time, Todd, especially in the 1960s and prior to that, a lot of the black clergy tried to get into conservative theological seminaries and were rejected. There is a guy who's 104 years of age who's a black clergy in Atlanta, Georgia, and he shares a story about how he tried to get into a white conservative Christian seminary at one time in the 60s, and they rejected him towards not enrolling, because they said it's okay for you to enroll in the school. But at the same time, they said you can't be with the other students. You have to take classes by yourself and with other blacks down in the basement. So as a result of this, it has left the door open, because at one time blacks could not get into conservative Christian colleges and seminaries, that the only doors that would open up for them was the liberal ones. And even Martin Luther King Jr., he had a big old fight with his father over the fact that his father said, you know, I don't want you going to Boston Theological Seminary or Union or some of the other ones. See, I want you to go to some of the more conservatives. But at the time, it was very hard for him to even get into some of the conservative ones.
So that is that's really a fiscal problem. Not so much, that's not the total reason, but part of the reason is if a liberal university or seminary will offer a scholarship to a young black man who wants to be a minister, he avails himself of that opportunity and thereby, so perhaps unwittingly, is schooled in liberal theology.
That is so true. And when you look around you today at people like Cornel West, and you look at somebody like a Jesse Jackson, and Al Sharpton, and you look at a lot of people like that, and you say, why are these guys so liberal? It's because a lot of them came out of liberal schools, and they got liberalism all over them. And so it's a sad thing. But on the flip side of the coin, this article is a wake-up call to the white evangelical world, because it's letting us know that we got to deal with racism, because racism is one of the greatest evils in the world today. And somebody, I guess it was Diane Sawyer, she asked Billy Graham when she interviewed him not too long ago, if you had to do anything over when you look back at your successful ministry, if you had to do anything over, what would that be? He said, I would address racism on a stronger level. And I thought that was touching.
You also point out, this is your second reason that the Christian orthodoxy is not strong in the black church, is that the pastors who do have theological influence in the black church and are mentoring younger men, men who are prospects for the ministry, are often those men who are educated in the liberal institutions.
That is so true. And oftentimes, you have like a flip side of the coin. You will have sometime a liberal pastor training younger men, and then they become liberal. And then you have on the flip side of the coin the pastors who have not been educated, and they train young men in the black church who have no training in terms of getting it mentored up from them. And it ends up being a thing where we see the next generation continuing the same thing that the older generation had taught. And I know if it hadn't been for Dr. Walter Martin, I was mentored under him and was trained under him and took classes under him at Melody Land in Southern California. And if it had not been for him and myself going to some conservative schools, that I would have probably turned out to be a liberal black too. And so, you know, I praise the Lord for Walter Martin.
Now, so there's one possible solution to break the cycle of liberal theology in the black church. One would be for mentoring to be offered and availed of from people who have been rightly instructed in God's word. What about the fact that, as you said, the white evangelical church might think about stepping up to the plate and saying, we have a stake with our Christian brothers and sisters, and seeing to it that the black churches are not supplied with a steady stream of liberal pastors from liberal institutions?
That is so true. God has called us, I couldn't have said it any better than that, God has called us to be the Good Samaritans, and he's also called us to be our brother's keeper, and to be concerned about those who are weaker in the faith, because Paul tells the church of Rome, you who are strong, bear with the infirmities of the weak. And so we see infirmities and problems in some of our black churches. And it's a real important thing for the white churches who have been blessed with the education and the training and the equipping, as well as the money, to offer scholarships. This is one of the things that I share, and to offer opportunities and seminary extension courses, because I do that now. I'm an adjunct professor through Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, but we also do extensional work through the Southern Baptist Seminaries, and we train black pastors. And what an opportunity we have, because we have the seminary extension, the CLD programs, and many other programs that we can start right in our churches by equipping pastors. And the seminary extension program is really doesn't cost anybody anything other than just buying the books, and people got to be willing to do that. But God is calling us to rise up, and I think the white church has to do that, especially when we look back at the history of the injustices, and we got to bring justice. And the way we're going to do that is to reach out to our brothers, and because that's what reconciliation is all about.
Well, you know, they say that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the American week.
So true.
And would it also help for there to be more involvement between the Orthodox churches that are predominantly white, and not only mentoring on an individual level, but Orthodox congregations mentoring a black congregation in the community that says, look, we'd like to get back on the right track. We'd like to have a pastor who preaches God's word faithfully.
That is so true. And I had went to Bakersfield, California, where I was born and raised, and I spoke to some Southern Baptist white pastors there, and I talked about bridge building, how to build bridges amongst us. And I really challenged us that we have to really reach out to work together, and it's not enough to exchange pulpits. We have to really start working daily together and meeting each other's needs and reaching out to each other's hurts and the pain and the suffering and identify with those things, because that's what Jesus did. You know, he identified with the hurt, the pain, the suffering of all people of his day. And that's what we got to do too, because there's a lot of pain, suffering, and hurting. And you see, the one scary thing about a lot of the black churches where you have a pastor who is not equipped and trained, it's so easy for that pastor to become vulnerable and gullible to cults and isms and word faith teachers. You mentioned Joyce Myers and people like Creflo Dollar and you know, Benny Hinn and all of these people, and even T.D. Jakes. I did an article on T.D. Jakes in 2001 for the Christian Research Journal, and it exploded all over the nation. And T.D. Jakes is getting into a lot of black churches because Christian orthodoxy is not strong there.
So it sounds as though, and by the way, folks, we're talking with Dr. Jerry Buckner. He's a pastor, a counselor, a lecturer, host of the radio program in San Francisco called Contending for the Faith, and he's authored yet another article in the Christian Research Journal titled, Is Christian Orthodoxy Strong in the Black Church? It sounds as though you're underneath all of this, Dr. Buckner, is the contention that orthodoxy is the best cure to this. That is, it is the bulwark. A properly instructed pastor, properly instructing his people in God's word, is the bulwark against a lot of errors that find their way into the church.
Oh, that's so true, Todd. You know, I have gone, I travel all over the states, and I'm planning on doing some more traveling soon. And Brother Don Vino, he always likes to have me go to, he has the Midwestern Christian Fellowship there in Chicago, and he always loved to have me come in and do seminars with the predominantly white setting, because what he tries to do is to say, here is a solid conservative black brother who loves the Lord and who has a great balance of knowledge and when it comes to orthodoxy and experience. And I've gone all over with his group doing lectures on black liberalism and that sort of thing. But also, too, when I've done traveling to seminaries and Bible colleges and black churches, I have done seminars on the doctrine of the Trinity, which, getting back to Christian orthodoxy, and time and time again, these are the areas like the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection, his vicarious atonement, the parousia, the second coming of Christ. These are the areas that most of these Christian people don't know, and even some of the clergy don't know, because this article is addressing that. And this is why so many people come in and dupe so many of our people, because we don't know. And I found this to be true even in some of the white churches, Latino and Asians. It's just the orthodoxy is just not strong there.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Calling from St. Louis. Buddy's on the line. Buddy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Todd.
Hi, Buddy.
How's it doing, Dr. Buckner?
Brother, I'm too blessed to be stressed by the devil's mess.
I hear that. Read your article in the journal, and I passed it around to the pastors of one of the churches I'm attending.
Well,
was well received.
I appreciate that.
I also wanted to ask you about the problem of, even in some of the more orthodox black churches, there's a strong tendency to have to fight the idea that Christianity is a white man's religion. And as a result of that, you get things like people saying that Jesus was black, or they're trying to trace the heritage of Augustine and say he was black and things like that. There are not enough black faces represented in the Christian church. Now, I think this is a totally ridiculous thing, being a black man myself, but nevertheless, it's a problem. How would you fight this?
Thank you, Buddy.
Well, that's a very good question, Buddy, and I really appreciate your call and how God is using you, too. Let me just say this, that I think we have to get back to the Bible when it comes to these issues, because there's a problem in many of the white churches where they try to make Jesus white, and then in many of the black churches, because they've been angry with white racism, that they have created a black Jesus, an American, African-American Bible that has everybody in the Bible black. And so what we have to do, Buddy, is to get people back to the reality of the Word of God, because the Word of God says that Jesus was Jewish. You know, he came through the line of David, and even in John 4, the Samaritan woman says, you being a Jew, ask a drink of me. And so the reality is the way we're going to knock racism out of the church, and the way we're going to knock ignorance out of the church is to get people back to the Word of God and to teach it for what it says. And if we do that, I believe we're going to have a ray of hope. And I think we also got to eliminate a white Jesus, a black Jesus up on the boards and in the churches and all, and even too in our literature. Because in a lot of our literature, we have black Jesuses, we have white Jesuses, and then we try to say, well, Jesus was Latino and Asian. And we got to get rid of all that and get right back to the Word of God, because that's the thing that's going to, the truth, let me say this, Jesus said the truth will set people free, and that's where the buck lies right there.
Dr. Jerry Buckner is our guest. He's a pastor, a counselor, and a lecturer, and he's authored this article in the latest Christian Research Journal titled, Is Christian Orthodoxy Strong in the Black Church? Feel free to join us with a question or a comment, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'd like especially to hear from our black listeners on this point as well. We just heard from Buddy, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I want to walk through some of these things. When the breach in the wall is open because there isn't biblical teaching, good biblical instruction for the pastor, and then from the pastor to his people, you mentioned a few things that make it through that breach. The word faith error, how does this have a unique appeal sometimes in the black congregation?
Well, that's a very good question. I think that with so many blacks, especially in the urban cities, who are not only oppressed by racism, but also economically oppressed. And so when you have word faith teachers who say name it and claim it, and they also say that faith is a force and you can name whatever you want and claim it as long as you send a certain amount of money into me, and then it will work for you. And so a lot of the blacks are looking for a ray of hope and a sense of security out of those environments and out of that world. And so if we do not teach the whole counsel of God that, you know, God sometimes desires for some people to be blessed, to be rich, and then others he has called to be remain the way they are, and nobody's better than the other. And so we have to balance out our teaching and really cover this, as well as address word faith teachers and see what happens, Todd. And I have challenged, I'm a pastor's pastor, so I teach a lot of pastors in the Bay Area. And one of the things that I have told them is that to name names and name these word faith teachers names. And a lot of people feel in the evangelical world it's not the American thing to do, and yet we don't want to offend anybody. But when they start to lose their congregation and members, they start to say, well, Dr. Buckner, wow, I wish I would have named names. Mm. So it's preaching the whole counsel of God and balancing out that it's not always God's will for people to be healed nor to be rich, and to balance that out. And then also, too, calling out the names of these word faith teachers, because that's what Paul did in his day. That's what Peter did. That's what Jesus did. And they were the models by which we are to follow. And so when we do that, we will protect the flock. And God was always concerned about us protecting the flock.
Dr. Jerry Buckner is our guest. When we come back, we'll also talk about the Nation of Islam and the social gospel. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Scripture teaches that the highest duty and privilege of Christian parents, above feeding their children, clothing their children, and educating their children, is bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This duty includes putting them in mind of their baptism, putting Holy Scripture into their hands, and bringing them to the services of God's house. How do we faithfully parent our children? You'll find answers in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Faithfully Parenting Teens. For those with younger children, we're offering Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers. These books are $9.99 plus shipping and handling. You can find more information on Faithfully Parenting Teens and Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. issuesetc.org.
Are the Japanese open to change? Take this Global Minute look at modern Japan for the purpose of prayer. In Japan, robots are used to help senior citizens and to offer translation services at airports, according to the Global Prayer Digest magazine. Cell phones are everywhere, but in terms of religious beliefs, the Japanese have fought change. This people group clings tightly to the Buddhist and Shinto teachings of their ancestors. To date, most new converts are teenagers, and new Christians usually stop going to church within a year or two. However, homegrown cults flourish in this economically wealthy but spiritually impoverished nation. Pray that God would open the hearts of the Japanese to the gospel. Pray that today's youthful converts may be trained and emboldened to witness to their own countrymen. See the world in the light of Christ's Great Commission by visiting the website missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Really good kids from excellent families. That's how Beth Kane Davidson characterizes the teens who come to Suburban Hospital's Addiction Treatment Center for marijuana use. In the November issue of Washingtonian magazine, Cindy Rich describes in disturbing detail how those really good kids from excellent families are smoking pot, blazing, as they call it. 42% of 12th graders in Montgomery County, Maryland, use marijuana. In Fairfax County, Virginia, it's 45%. They do it during school hours. They do it in the car, even while driving. Montgomery County Officer Rick Berg says 99% of the time your kids have the drugs in their car. Look under the dashboard. They do it in the bedroom, even while parents are home. And, of course, they blaze at parties. Writes Ms. Rich, Keith doesn't think his parents have caught on. Lying, he says, keeps getting easier. The things they tell you to look for, like stopping the things you love to do, I never did that, he says. I kept on it. My grades are good. I'm a nice kid. I never got in trouble. There are no signs pointing to me being a big smoker. Really good kids from excellent families.
All of us here at AM 850 KFUO thank you for your support and prayers. Your support is needed to continue the worldwide ministry of AM 850 KFUO. Send your support to AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can also support securely online at our website, kfuo.org. Just click the support button. It's that easy. And again, thank you for your support and prayers.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Jerry Buckner is our guest. We're talking about the state of Christian Orthodoxy in black churches. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We also have that in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Buckner, before the break, you were talking about the word faith error that finds its way into some black churches. What about, and I think you alluded to this before, the error of oneness Pentecostalism that is an explicit denial. This isn't just ignorance of the Trinity. This is an explicit denial of the scriptural doctrine of the Trinity.
Yes, it surely is. And because a lot of people don't know this, but it's true that T.D. Jakes is a oneness Pentecostal. And pretty much the oneness Pentecostalism is not anything new. It started way back in the 3rd century under Sabellius, and then modalism took over after that. And it was basically the teaching and the belief that Jesus at one time appeared in history as the Father, another time in history as the Son, another time in history as the Holy Spirit, but as Jesus only. So in the Pentecostal Oneness Church, they not only teach that Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they also teach that you have to be baptized in Jesus' name and speak in tongues in order to be saved. Now, the real problem with this is that the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches in one God who is revealed in three eternal distinct persons who are called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existence. But when you deal with Pentecostal oneness, it has a tremendous attraction to many blacks because they love the fact that they are very emotional, and they feed on that, and they also feed upon the reality that, you know, that if you don't speak in tongues and have the filling of the Holy Spirit and also be baptized in Jesus' name, and then they feed on Acts 2 and 38, that you cannot be saved. And so a lot of blacks who are emotional and who don't have the Word of God guiding their emotions, they end up feeding into this. And this is why pastors have to be mentored by people like a Dr. Buckner and others who are trained, and to teach the congregation that the Word of God got to always guide your emotions and not let your emotions guide the Word of God, because even when you deal with a counterfeit revival, it's an emotional thing, and you're dealing with the Word faith teachers is an emotional thing. And so orthodoxy plays a major part right here, and that's why pastors in the black church and pastors all over that are Christian pastors got to step up and sharpen their members in this area.
And again, you have pointed this out at least twice, but this is a call to repent and a warning also to the predominantly white church, because the same kind of impulse toward emotionalism introduces these errors into your average white suburban congregation, too.
No, it surely does. And I've seen people in the suburban white churches be duped just as well. Now, there's an interesting story. I don't know, Todd, if you ever heard this story before, but I think it's a good one. You ever heard about the truth and the lie went swimming?
No, go ahead.
Yeah, let me share that with you. And this is going to be a blessing to you as well as the listening audience. There was a story one time told about the truth and a lie went swimming. And they didn't go together because, you know, the truth has nothing to do with a lie, even though Farrakhan tries to do that. But so the truth took off his clothes and he went in the swimming pool. And then the lie followed like he always does. He always follows the truth. And so he took off his clothes, the lie, and then he got in the swimming pool. And then the lie got out of the swimming pool, and then he took the truth's clothes and went down to the town city, and the townspeople looked at him and said, "Here comes the lie dressed up as the truth." And then the truth, when he got out, he looked around for his clothes. He couldn't find them. He says, "What happened to my clothes?" And he realized that the lie took his clothes, but he wasn't willing to put on the lie's clothes. So he went down to the town's city people. They looked at him. They said, "Here comes nothing but the naked truth." And that's what I want to encourage people to do. Stick with the naked truth, preach it, and live it and breathe it, because that's the thing that's going to set people free.
That's a very insightful story. Very insightful. I'm going to have to remember that one.
Amen.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Calling from St. Louis, Jane is on the line. Jane, welcome.
Hello. I have a concern, like, with what you're talking about. I was in a Southern Baptist bookstore a few years ago. Even though they would not hold to what T.D. Jakes teaches, they had a cardboard picture of him, life-size, and all of his books there. And also, at their place in Lake of the Ozarks, they had all of the Joyce Meyer thing,
mm-hmm.
you know, things. So how can we have accountability in our bookstores? I'm going to hang up and listen.
Thank you, Jane. It really goes to the whole issue of kind of peddling these things, even though the pastor may say, "Well, I don't endorse everything that's in there," but still it gets peddled under the auspices of the church very often.
That is so true. You know, Todd, I have a real answer for this, and I appreciate Jane's call on that, because I've gone to Christian bookstores all over, and I've seen not only books and materials of T.D. Jakes, but I've seen people who work there just sell out around that stuff. And there's two ways to, there's at least one major way, and I may add another one. But one major way to deal with it is to speak up and let people know about it and to have facts to back you up. And then the second thing is this. Walter Martin one time said this. He said, "If you want to put the Word Faith people out of business, stop supporting them and stop listening to them." And so the same way with the bookstores, people have to line up as Christians and go before them and say, "If you want our business, if you want our money, if you want our time and the promotion of our time with other people, then you guys got to get rid of this stuff, because what is happening is that they are more into the dollars than they are truth. And it's a sad thing to say, but the way you shut down that stuff is that you just start to say, I'm not going to be supportive of what you guys are doing until you get rid of it, because what that stuff is doing is poisoning the minds of so many other people who come in there who don't have Christian orthodoxy, and then they get brainwashed by it.
Is there a currency of a kind of a liberation theology, a social gospel at work in some of the black churches that are not fully immersed in Christian orthodoxy?
Yes, it is, because you have to remember that some of the major theologians that are out there, like Cornel West, and then you have James Cone, and even though these guys bring some positive things to the plate, because the black liberation theology was the first to present a black theology and a liberation black theology, as well as to address the issues of oppression and racism, and the white theology never did address those issues. So when I do a presentation, I generally talk about the pros and cons, because there are some theologians who just simply lambash black liberation theology without giving any pluses. So what oftentimes happen is that when you have people like Cornel West, who is a brilliant thinker, but he doesn't have any solidness when it comes to orthodoxy, and you have Dr. James Cone, who's the father of black liberation theology. I interviewed Dr. James Cone, and it was a frightening interview, because as I was interviewing him, I interviewed him for a whole hour, and this is the father of black liberation theology. And as I was interviewing him, I asked him a question about, you know, yes, you're into the social thing, and you're into liberation, and you're into all of that, and you're into civil rights and all that, but where are you at with the Trinity, the deity, the bodily resurrection, the atonement? And he got so angry with me that he cursed at me, right when I was interviewing him, because he says, you evangelical people, all you think about is orthodoxy. And I said, well, that's the only thing that we can think about, because that's the heart of the Bible. That's who Jesus is. So when you have people like a James Cone and a person like Cornel West, and you have people like that, and people are looking around for theologians and they don't see that many, they have a prong to address them, and especially when they're going through a hurting thing. So the thing that helps the body of Christ and the black church to overcome that is to know the truth in such a way, and to know the Word of God in such a way, and who have been disciples. Because one of the things that I mentioned in my third reason why Christian orthodoxy is not strong in most of the black churches is because one of the fundamental problems in the black church has to do with a lack of discipleship training. And what happens is, when a pastor has not been trained and discipled, he ends up doing the same thing. And I've been to a lot of black churches. I'm not saying everyone, because there are some black churches out there that are doing a fine job, but a large percentage don't have any discipleship training at all. And I can see why people are brainwashed. And then when some of them do have a discipleship training, they may have a little blurb on the Trinity, a little blurb on the deity, a little blurb on this. This is not helping our people. We got to really get deep with the Word, because if we don't fill that void, other agencies will come in and do that.
You also talk, and this is kind of the more practical day-to-day kind of aspects that sometimes lend or contribute to the lack of orthodoxy in the black church. Black pastors, many of them, are worker priests, and sometimes the full-time job that they hold does not permit them to do the kind of very discipleship training that you're talking about.
That is so true, and in my research before I did this article, and even being an African-American pastor myself and a leader, I see so many of my colleagues and people that I know and I grew up around who have to work a full-time job, 40 hours a week, and then they have to pastor as well, and they don't have the training, and so there is an injustice that happens because of that. And somehow this is where I believe the white churches have to step up And those churches, the other churches of people of color, have to step up and say, you know what, we're seeing our brothers over here struggling, and we got to be concerned about the way people are falling by the wayside and the way we see people going into cults and ism. And so we got to reach out to our brothers to make sure that they are blessed the way we're blessed, because this is all about being concerned about being our brother's keeper.
You also write about the plethora of programs that, and this is something that doesn't only affect the black churches. You well know this very well, Dr. Buckner. This is found in suburbia too, where there are, too many auxiliary programs. Tell us about it.
Oh boy, you opened up a can of worm now. Let me just say this, that I grew up in the traditional black church, and again, there are a few that don't do this, but I would say the vast majority. And one guy wrote a book, and I don't think people can purchase it now. It was called The Black Church by Herbert Hinkle. And he really gets into this thing of programs and all that. But what has happened in a lot of the black churches is that you have so many auxiliaries, and you see it in many of the white churches and others too, and so many auxiliaries and so many programs and so many social things. And then what comes into that too, and I mentioned this in the article, is the Eastern Star and Masonry. And so when you compound all of that, it takes people away from Christian orthodoxy. It takes them away from the essentials. And a matter of fact, my hometown where I grew up at, they asked me to come in and do a teaching on evangelism. And I spent a whole day doing that. And I checked with my sister about a month or two, actually 6 months later. And I said, how are you guys doing towards evangelism and everything like that? And she says, brother, we are so busy with programs and stuff that they don't even go out and witness. You see, programs and auxiliaries can have its place if the Word of God is guiding it, but a lot of it is man tradition. And what happens oftentimes is like the programs and auxiliaries is like this. You can go to a restaurant and you can get so filled up on the delicacies that when the main course meal comes, you don't have any room for the main course meal because you got so filled up on the delicacy. So my sister was saying, we're so busy with the choir and so many other activities that when it comes to evangelism, the essentials and knowing orthodoxy, we're exhausted. When it comes to Saturday, when they want people to go out and do witnessing, we've done so much during the week. So what the black church has to do, they have to prioritize, and they got to be equipped and educated from people like myself on how to do ministry from the perspective of Jesus. And then we got to eliminate a lot of this stuff, because even sometimes anniversaries and conventions and revivals can get in the way. Not to say that all of that is bad. If it has a biblical base to it, it can be a beautiful thing. But a lot of these things choke the Word of God, and people end up getting gullible to all sorts of evils around them, and cults too.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're discussing the state of Christian orthodoxy in black churches with Pastor Jerry Buckner. Dr. Buckner is a pastor, a counselor, and a lecturer. He's host of a radio program in San Francisco called Contending for the Faith, and author of an article in the latest Christian Research Journal titled, Is Christian Orthodoxy Strong in the Black Church? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Has the black church to any extent been feminized?
And elaborate more upon that, what you mean by that.
Well, not only the influence of feminism per se, but the preaching becomes more therapeutic. You mentioned before the emotionalism, where you can look out, and I'm thinking in terms of kind of just the broader perspective of American evangelicalism. Sunday morning is about 65% women, and that percentage of men sitting in the pew on Sunday morning, fewer and fewer and fewer. The men are staying away because they think the church is a women's organization.
Well, I understand what you mean now. I just need a little more clarity, but I would agree with you every point you raise, matter of fact, has been feminized to the point where women are starting to become pastors in a lot of the churches. And this has been an open field for Louis Farrakhan. One of the things that I have said to people, because the first article that I did for the Christian Research Journal that people can get off of their website, is that I did it on the Nation of Islam and the attractions to them. And one of the things that's been a big attraction to the Nation of Islam for young men from 18 to 35 is the fact that they have looked in, they have taken advantage of these black men who go to the traditional black church and see it feminized, and they are looking for men because men are attracted to men. And Malcolm X, he used to be masterful at going to the traditional black church after the mosque meeting, and they would stand out in front of the church and say, "What did you learn today? What were you taught?" And a lot of them say, "You know, it was very emotional and very and all this." And he said, "Well, you come over to the mosque and we'll teach you some things." And there's a lot of men over there, so men are gravitate towards men. So it has been feminized in so many different ways. A lot of the women are taking on over because there's a loss of a lot of men, and when you have a pastor, if a pastor is extremely busy and he's not equipping men in the church to deal with other men, and he's busy chasing a lot of things, it's going to leave the door open for a lot of the young men to leave, and then people like Farrakhan really sweep these people off their feet. So the points that you had raised is so true.
So when the when a black man goes into church, the church of his youth, and he sees that on a Sunday morning the pews are filled mostly with women, he says to himself, maybe this isn't place for me. He hears the alluring message of the Nation of Islam, of Louis Farrakhan. He says, that's a little more up my alley. He might not realize at first the complete contradiction between Farrakhan's teaching and biblical Christianity.
That's right. That is so true, and he may not never realize it if he's never been taught, and that's what happens oftentimes. These young men are not taught, and then what Farrakhan does, because I've done a lot of lectures on him, even dealing with a section dealing with the attraction to the Nation of Islam, and so Farrakhan, a lot of blacks are attracted to him, and even women, because not only because there's a lot of men there in the mosque, but also because he addresses racism. And even though he's a false prophet, the black community has always been gravitate towards somebody like a Martin Luther King who addresses the issue of racism. And even though Farrakhan is wrong with a lot of things he says, in some of the areas of racism, he's on target. And so they're attracted. And then what he does, he looks at the aspect of anger, because there are so many blacks who are young men who are angry in prison and jails and on and on. And then what he does, he sanctifies it, and he says, okay to hate the white man because he's the devil anyway. And so when he brings forth all of this, if the black community, and this goes back to this article again, if they have not been saturated and into Christian orthodoxy, anything goes, and this is the big challenge of this radio program today.
The final reason that you give that Christian orthodoxy has waned in the black church is that in many black churches, too much emphasis has been placed on numbers, on how many people were baptized this year, how many new members did we bring in, the push for numbers and the competitive spirit that is bred among churches.
That is so true, Todd. You know, one of the things that I have found when I was with a lot of the black churches is that a lot of the leaders and the pastors were so concerned about impressing the conventions, you know, because the more members you have in terms of baptism, it makes your church look good. And that's not what it's all about. It's really about converts and people being discipled and trained into the essentials. That's what it's all about, even if you don't have a lot of baptisms happening. And so what I have done in the average black church is to train them to say, now look, Jesus said in Matthew 28 to teach before baptizing, and let's get to that, and let's prioritize around that, because that's so paramountly important. And so in a lot of the black churches, and even myself, when I came up as a young man, I remember being baptized, and I was baptized two times because I wanted to be baptized when I really came to know the Lord. But all those years up to 18, I knew about baptism. I knew about David killing Goliath. I knew about all these things in the Sunday school. But when it came to orthodoxy and knowing who God was, I really didn't find that out until I was in Bible college when I started getting trained under Walter Martin. And that was, it was sad, but I thank God that it turned out that way, because I could have became a liberal myself.
Dr. Jerry Buckner is a pastor, a counselor, and a lecturer. He's host of the radio program in San Francisco called Contending for the Faith, and he's author of an article in the latest Christian Research Journal titled, Is Christian Orthodoxy Strong in the Black Church? Dr. Buckner, thank you for being our guest.
Well, thank you so much, Todd, and if people want to get a hold of me, they can call me at my voice message number, which is 415-721-1778. That's 415-721-1778, and I'll appreciate a call from them, and anything I can do to help out, I'll try to do my best. And Todd, thank you so much, and issues, etc., for this other opportunity to share.
Thank you. Before we go, folks, I want you to stand with us as we here at Issues Etc. contend for the truth in an age of anti-truth, as we defend the faith and teach the truth, contend for Christian orthodoxy in an age of heterodoxy, not only in the black church, as we've been discussing here for this hour, but in the whole church. One way you can do this is by joining our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly donor program. We have three levels of support: the level of the confessor, the apologist, or the reformer, $25 a month, or for a year-end gift of $250. We have all sorts of premiums that we give to our supporters: tapes, transcripts, books. At the level of the apologist, that's $50 a month, or a year-end gift of $500, or the level of the reformer, $100 a month, or a year-end gift of $1,000. For more information on the benefits and these levels in our Issues Etc. Reformation Club, go to the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, or simply look on page 11 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You can also call our resource line and donate online by credit card, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. You can donate by check. Write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or donate online right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, 1-800-737-0172, issuesetc.org. When we come back from this break, last night on Channel 4, she was interviewed briefly. We'll hear that interview with Joyce Meyer right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.